I've asked Tom if he'd come and read to us out of Mark's Gospel, and so he's going to read to us from Mark chapter 11 and the first 11 verses.
As Jesus and his followers were coming closer to Jerusalem, they came to a town of Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives. From there, Jesus sent two of his followers and said to them, "Go to the town where you can see there. When you enter it, you will quickly find a colt tied, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks why you are doing this, tell them its master needs the colt, and he will send it at once." The followers went into the town, found a colt tied in the streets near the door of a house, and untied it. Some people were standing there and asked, "What are you doing? Why are you untying that colt?" The followers answered the way Jesus told them to answer, and the people let them take the colt. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and Jesus sat on it. Many people spread their coats on the road. Others cut branches in the fields and spread them on the road. The people were walking ahead of Jesus and behind him, shouting, "Praise God! God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the kingdom of our father David. That kingdom is coming. Praise to God in heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. After that, he looked everything, since it was already late, and he went to Bethany with the 12 apostles.
Thank you very much. Astrid and I quite enjoy watching TV dramas, and after 16 years of marriage, I've got her really well trained. We're both really fond of science fiction dramas now, various other kinds of dramas on TV, and I'm a bit of a geek. I like to read up about the TV programs that I enjoy, so I'll quite often go onto the internet and look up all sorts of background information about the shows that I'm really into. And sometimes if you're reading on the web about a TV show or a film or something like that, you'll see a big sign that says this. It says, "Spoiler alert." And what that means is, if you read on, you're going to come across stuff that tells you what happens next. If you read on, you're going to come across stuff that spoils the surprises in the programme before you watch it. And that's the problem with Palm Sunday, because we already know what's going to happen next. We know how the story ends. It's like we've read all the spoilers, and it kind of ruins the surprise for us when we look at the story of Palm Sunday. We know what's coming, which is a shame, because what happened on Palm Sunday isn't business as usual for Jesus. What Jesus did on Palm Sunday marks a huge and a very deliberate turning point in his career and in his ministry. Try and picture the scene with me. This was happening in Jerusalem, which was the centre of the Jewish world, and it was Passover, which was the biggest celebration, the biggest festival in the Jewish calendar. And so the city was packed with thousands upon thousands of pilgrims who had descended on the city to celebrate the Passover festival. The population of the city actually trebled during the Passover festival. So think London 3 or 4 years ago during the Olympics. I don't know whether you travelled up there for any part of that. We did our best to stay away. It was absolutely overflowing with people. And that's how Jerusalem would have been. It would have been heaving. It would have been packed. And of course, it was an exciting time for the Roman authorities as well, because the Jewish people were celebrating a time in history that God had stepped in and miraculously delivered them from a powerful oppressor. And when you're the current powerful oppressor, that's going to bring you out in a bit of a nervous rash. So there were a load more Roman soldiers in Jerusalem than there would normally have been. They had brought in loads of extra troops just in case the crowds got unruly. So Jerusalem was packed with people and it was packed with soldiers, absolutely overflowing. And in the middle of all this, Jesus and his entourage arrive in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they've been travelling for a while, they've been travelling for quite a few days, but on this final leg of the journey, they were actually only coming from a place called Bethphage, which is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it was kind of a nice afternoon stroll. It was no distance at all. Mainly downhill, down from the Mount of Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, which at this stage had no idea how famous it was about to become, and through the city gates into Jerusalem itself. But really, it was a gentle stroll. And he probably had quite a crowd with him. He'd come from Bethany, as Tom read a few minutes ago, and if you remember back through the story, that was where he'd just raised Lazarus from the dead. And that gets people's attention. There would have been a whole load of people coming with him to see what he was going to do next, to hear what he was going to say next. And in the middle of all that, Jesus sends out for a baby donkey. And that was strange in itself, because as far as we know, Jesus had never ridden anywhere. All the stories that talk about him getting around talk about him walking. As far as we know, he'd only ever walked, apart from when he crossed the lake and went on a boat, and even then he sometimes walked. But as far as we know, he never rode anything. But for this little half-hour stroll into town, he decides that he needs to ride. And suddenly the crowd goes wild, and they erupt into cheers and shouts of praise. What on earth was going on? What was that all about? Some of the descriptions that we hear of what happened next, I think, are really quite misleading. Sometimes you see pictures or hear descriptions of Palm Sunday that make it sound almost comical. You know, big guy, little horse, and it's kind of a comedy moment. Not the case at all. Or sometimes it's portrayed as just being an example of just how incredibly humble Jesus was. You know, the whole gentle Jesus, meek and mild, riding on a donkey thing. And we even have hymns that are based around that idea. If you sing Ride On and Ride On in Majesty, it describes Jesus as meek and lowly. And it's rubbish. That hymn misses the point entirely. Jesus might sometimes have been meek, he might sometimes have been lowly, but absolutely not today. This was a coronation procession. It was a really carefully staged public announcement of the entrance of a king. Jesus was being deliberately political, almost theatrically political. He was declaring his own authority. And so it was a bold, in-your-face, audacious claim to being a divine king. Just imagine for a moment the picture. Imagine somebody arriving in London and getting a gold stagecoach for themselves, and a dozen white horses, and riding it up the Mall, arranging for trumpets and outriders to accompany them as they do so, and then as they get to the top of the Mall, rolling out a red carpet, and marching up it, and planting their own flag on the front lawn of Buckingham Palace. To any Jewish believer, that was exactly what Jesus was doing. Nothing meek. Nothing lowly about it. Let's never sing that hymn again. This was Jesus declaring to the world, I am your Messiah. And it was bold. Now, if you remember what I said at the beginning about having read all the spoilers, we don't bat an eyelid at calling Jesus the Messiah or referring to him as the Christ, because that's just who we know him to be. But if you read the gospel accounts of Jesus, if you read the stories sequentially from beginning to end, as he preaches about the kingdom of God, as he cares for the downtrodden, as he calms storms, as he heals people, as he works miracles, every now and then somebody steps up and basically says, hey, hold on, you're the Messiah, aren't you? And if you read through the Gospels over and over again, Jesus basically replies by saying, yeah, but don't tell anyone. Keep it quiet. Don't let other people No, keep it to yourself. When the crowds wanted to make him their king, it says he just slipped away quietly. He didn't want that kind of publicity. And theologians write very long and not particularly interesting essays about why he did that. The bottom line is we've got a few ideas why he might have done it, but we don't really know. But he did. For whatever reason, he chose to keep his true identity secret for most of the 3 years that he was ministering, until today. This Palm Sunday is like Jesus' big reveal. It's like the mask's off and he's finally going to let everybody see who he really is. So why a donkey? To understand that, we've actually got to go back quite a lot further in history. We've got to go back to 1,000 years before Jesus and back to what were really the glory days of the nation of Israel. And the king at that time was somebody called David, who I'm sure you've heard of, who'd been hand-picked by God to be the king of Israel. And under David, Israel was stronger and more powerful and actually a larger nation, because they marched into all sorts of other nations and took over. But they were a bigger and stronger nation than they had ever been before. And God made a promise to David through a prophet called Nathan. And you can read it in 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. It said this: "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that some of that got fulfilled in David's son Solomon, who built the temple, and various other things that God spoke to David happened through Solomon. But some of it wasn't. Some of that didn't come to pass through Solomon at all. And if you look at prophecy in the Old Testament, you often get this thing where it includes some things that are going to happen really soon and some things that aren't going to happen for ages and ages. And the prophets often put those together and you have to pick them apart afterwards. And with the benefit of hindsight, we can do that. For the people at the time, it was probably a lot more difficult. But there's a promise in there that one of David's descendants would be a king whose throne would be established forever. A king with an eternal kingdom. And that wasn't Solomon. His kingdom's gone. But do you remember what we sing at Christmas? "To you this day in David's town is born of David's line." So we start to see who was fulfilling that prophecy. Skip forward 500 years. So we're now 500 years before the time of Jesus. And Israel had been reduced from that huge, powerful nation to an absolute shadow of its former self. And the nation had been split into two, and the worship of God had gone down the pan, and both kingdoms had been defeated by invading armies. And so the people of one kingdom and then the other had been taken off into exile. And it felt like, I'm sure, to the Jewish people, it felt like the nation had gone to the wall. Everything had fallen apart. But even then, God reiterated this hope. And another prophet, a man called Zechariah, basically reassured the people that God's king was still coming. He said this, and you'll recognize some of these words: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And 500 years after that, with the people of Israel suffering under yet another oppressor, Jesus sits himself on the foal of a donkey and rides into Jerusalem. Bold, ostentatious, deliberately public. Nothing meek or lowly about it. Actually, for the only time in his entire ministry, Jesus held a celebration in his own honor. And the crowds understood. They got it immediately. Your king has come. Not just any king, but the king. The king that's been promised for 1,000 years. The king whose coming was going to bring in the kingdom of God. The king whose coming was going to herald a new age of God's peace and salvation. And for 3 years, Jesus had preached about the coming, the nearness of the kingdom of God. And now he takes up his crown and his robes in the form of a donkey. And he declared his sovereignty, the king of the kingdom of God. And the people Excuse me. The people responded by shouting, "Save us," which is basically what Hosanna means. And they shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is a quote straight out of the Psalms. And they worshipped him. They worshipped Jesus. And if you read the same story in Luke's gospel, it tells us that as the crowds worshipped Jesus, the religious leaders had a hairy fit. And they said, "Jesus, stop this. Tell your disciples to stop." And Jesus replied, "If they don't worship me, the very rocks by the side of the road will cry out in praise." No more secrets. The King, the Messiah, has come. Spoiler alert. Because we can't really leave the story there. Because we know that just 4 days after this, Jesus was arrested. And when Pilate brought Jesus out to the crowds, when he asked the crowds whether he should offer Jesus mercy, the crowds shouted for his blood. And the next day, they strung him up on a cross and left him there to die. And you've got to ask yourself, we have to ask ourselves, where were these crowds when that was happening? Had they just disappeared? Was it the same people that on Sunday had been shouting Hosanna that by Thursday or Friday were shouting Crucify? What was going on? How could that happen? Here's what I think is the most likely answer. I think they'd quite simply gone off him. The crowds that had welcomed him and worshipped him and even recognized him as the Messiah and the King, they never really grasped what kind of king he was. They never really understood who they were cheering. Because in their minds, the coming king was going to be the one that led the revolution. The coming king was going to be the one that freed them from the Romans. He was going to be the one that re-established Israel as a political force in its own right. And all their praises and their rejoicing and their worship were wrapped up in their own political aspirations, their own nationalistic hopes. They were cheering the wrong king. They wanted a king who was going to serve their agenda, and they weren't prepared for the cost of following his. And guys, that's got to be a sobering thought for us, because if that crowd had been in church today, they'd have been in the front row singing "Shine Jesus Shine" with their arms in the air and dancing the happy dance. And they'd got the wrong Jesus. They'd missed who he was. They had a Jesus that they'd made up in their heads. And when the real Jesus didn't perform according to their expectations, they faded and vanished. Which king are we cheering? Which Jesus are we welcoming? Because you can worship a Jesus that's constructed around your own preferences, your own ideas, your own agendas. Or you can worship the Jesus who calls you to give your all, to lay down your rights, your own plans, even your life. But only one of those two Jesuses actually exists. So Jesus arrived in Jerusalem at the beginning of Easter week, and he came as king. Oops. But his road to kingship lay through giving up his rights and setting aside his glory and laying down his very life for us. And that's the king we worship. That's the Jesus we follow. But he calls us to walk the same path. Let's pray together, shall we? Jesus knew on Sunday, as he rode into Jerusalem, he knew that they were going to crown him, not with a crown, but with thorns. He knew that they were going to enthrone him, not on the throne he deserved, but on a cross. And we say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that the kind of king you came to be broke the mold, blew apart people's expectations, defied the kind of king that the people wanted you to be. Thank you that you came as a king who gave even your life for us. And Jesus, the path you ask us to walk as your followers is a really hard one. But we thank you that you've been there first. And we ask that as we come into Easter week and think about what kind of king we're worshipping, what kind of Jesus we're welcoming, that you'd help us to walk the path that you walked. Thank you, Lord. Amen.